I think it's nice we have this chance once a year to have the elders forum, to have, we switch it off. Sometimes we do a message, a three-part message. Sometimes we do an elders roundtable like this. I've been in churches where you don't know who the elders are. You might have heard a name, but you don't have a name with a face. And so once a year, Timothy takes off and has us three up here so you can see who your elders are at this time. And I'm going to put in a plug real quick. We do still have the nominations for next year's election going on. We have several names that have been added to our list. We'll be discussing those in a couple weeks at our shepherds meeting. So one question that I had this week, text to me, is, are we five-point Calvinists at this church? Well, I can answer that one of two ways. I can say, no, definitely not, because it's not in our bylaws. We don't have an official stance on, we are a Calvinist church. We hold to the Calvinist beliefs. We do believe in eternal security of the believer. But I don't think any of it, I know I'm not a full five-point Calvinist, because the limited atonement, or the unlimited atonement that is in that, is the you in that tulip, is plenty of atonement for everybody to believe. So I remember one time my brother was down in, starting in a church in Indiana, and he asked the pastor if they were five-point Calvinist, or if they were Calvinist or Arminian. And the pastor got a deer in the headlights look and said, that's a good question for you to ask Ryan, and passed the buck. So, yeah, we are a Calvinist church. I don't know that any of us hold to those. I would personally hold to the five solas of the Reformation, for God alone, the Scripture alone, through Christ alone. I would hold to those.
Does that mean I have to answer that
no.
too? Oh, okay.
You can call for a question from the audience.
Well, I know that a couple of years ago we had the same question when Jacob was our moderator, and that question came up. And I said I was not 5-point. I think I'm 3 or 3.5. But none of us are perfect, I guess, right? Did you want to say anything? Okay.
That's okay. I will just say I've done some research on this over the years. I think I could probably agree with three of the five of the points. But I wouldn't go around and say I'm a Calvinist. I think we just have to be careful of that. I'm a Christian, not a Calvinist. But I understand in our circles what everybody means when someone says that. So some other thought I had on it, but I lost my train of thought now. Oh. I kind of lost my train of thought.
But you can.
You got the mic.
Should we try some other questions?
Sure. If anybody has any.
Oh, does anybody else have any other questions? Yes, Bruce.
Can you speak for our pastor? What is Tim? Is he a 3.5 or point Calvinist or? Or do you know?
I think one time he told me he was a 4. I think there was one he had some reservations about. Yeah. Does that sound right?
Yeah, that's what I would think, yeah.
But I wouldn't speak for him.
Right.
Yeah. Any other questions? Anybody? I got some other. I've had some other questions over the years as an elder, and I pulled these off a website, and these are some questions I've been asked over the years. Why are some non-Christians nicer people than many professing Christians? Let me go through all 10, and then they can think about it, and then we can kind of go back and answer them. I've been asked this question: if I was baptized as a child, do I need to be baptized again? I've had this one asked to me: how do I find out what my God-given talents are? Another one: do Christians need to vote? Is it possible for a Christian to live without sinning? What do I do about friends who tease me about my faith in Christ? Why do so many professing Christians live ungodly lives? What to do when someone repeatedly takes advantage of Christian generosity? Is it okay for Christians to drink a little bit of alcohol occasionally? Should the church ever become involved in politics? And two more here. Do you think there will be animals in heaven? I've been asked that in my Sunday school class many times. And the last one, a Christian friend has terribly wronged me. What can I do about it? So those are some of the questions I've been asked over the years. We can start with the first one. Why are so many non-Christians nicer people than many professing Christians? I would just say, you know, I get it. I understand. There are folks that just seem to be go to church and just are hypocrites, and people see that. Non-Christians see that, and they think, well, see, you're all just like everybody else. What's the difference? And I know. Hey, I'm one of those. I've been hypocritical about things as well. We're probably, all of us could have a story about that. But we're all growing, and we're all maturing. And obviously there's people that are more mature in their Christian walk than others. So we have to encourage them and be graceful, and I get it. So
I think sometimes that one kind of sounds like an open question, because there's so many different things that can be a part of that question. And when we as a church body, we walk in here, we see 100 different personalities just about. And take, for example, two of them in particular. My wife and I are totally different, aren't we? She's a quiet lady. She's not prone to walk up to a total stranger and talk to them. And I do that on numerous occasions. But that doesn't make her less of a Christian than me, just because she comes across differently than other people do. So sometimes some of these questions are asked with a bias point of view, and because they've seen a different personality or a different person in there, and they really don't know that person at that time. So to me, we have to be careful, including the people that ask those kind of questions, that we have to get to know people before we can really say whether they're nicer or not.
Sorry. Some people are just wired nice. They may not be saved. They're just friendly. They're just outgoing. Some people, it could be, even if they don't go to church, they don't believe in heaven, they're still trying to, maybe if there's a chance of heaven, you know, they're nicer so they can get those weights on the right side of the scale. But I think it's just, some people are just, wired nice. Some people are wired nasty, and you're not going to change them. I've always said, now I won't say what it is, but I won't go into somebody's business. I don't think we have any here, but I'll play it safe. I won't go into a certain business that I go to people to church with people that are in that business, because I saw several of them. They had two personalities, one at work and one at church. And so I don't hold anything against them. It's just, you know, some people are wired different. Some people, when they're in business, it's all business. And some people, you know, you just can't, you can't frustrate them no matter what you try.
My train of thought just came back on the on that first question we were talking about. I just wanted to make one comment about the Calvinism thing. Neither Calvinism or Arminianism, to me, fully explains the infinite mind of God. It's man's best attempt to try to explain and frame that, but I don't think either one fully explains it. So, yeah, there's good points on either side. I see that. But I just wanted to make that point. So, okay, question two. If I was baptized as a child, do I need to be baptized again? Well, yes, you do. You weren't really baptized as a child. You were given a bath. Was there a true confession? Probably not. Especially if you're a baby, you don't even know better. So I would say when you're old enough to make that decision, and I don't have any scripture for this, but I kind of lean towards, you know, that when you become a teenager, I think you're old enough to make those decisions, those wise decisions. But I know there's folks that have come to Christ at an early age, that they were baptized at 5 years old and become, you know, just incredible leaders and are Christians. So I know it happens, but that would be kind of what I would advise people. But
there are times I question my own ability as a leader. And the reason I say that is because when I was a lot younger, our church at that time, they had similar to, I think, Catholics or even Lutheran, that we had catechism. And then all the kids that graduated from that catechism class were sprinkled and then were accepted into the church body as a member of the church. And it, looking back on that, to me, it looked like that we were just pretty much just, okay, Jerry and whoever, just all you kids, your five kids have to come and do this and get it done. So I was sprinkled when I was like 12 years old. But my life, even though as a preacher's kid, I did not follow the Lord until in my early 20s. When my experience with the Lord really became real to me. And because of that, I felt that God had shown me something special, that I was a true believer when I really realized what Christ had done for me in my early 20s. So I was baptized. I was immersed in a lake up in South Dakota in my early 20s. And so when I hear that question, a lot of times I think it's up to the person, you know. To me, being sprinkled at age 12 and really was, it looked to me like it was not my decision, but it was part of the tradition of that church to do that. So in the past, when we've listened to people give their testimonies and want to be baptized, you know, or want to become a member of the church, that we hear that question often. And so it's sometimes it's a kind of a gray area, and it depends on the person too. It's really not a hard and fast rule here in our church, but this is what happened to me, and this is what touched my life, is because I felt, because my walk with the Lord became so much more real to me in my early 20s and back when I was 12, that was when I was baptized.
Yeah, I don't think there is an age. I think as long as a person understands the gospel message, understand what they're putting their faith in. Some kids are amazing, and we've talked to some young people in interviews that are just amazing, and they have it nailed. As long as it's they're wanting to do it just out of obedience to the word, and not to please parents, not to check something off, not because an older sibling did. As long as they understand the gospel, understand what their faith is, then if they were baptized as a child and truly understood that, then I would say no, they don't need to be baptized again.
All right, how about this one? How do I find out what my God-given talents are? I don't know. I'll just tell you what I tell my kids. I try different things. Work in different areas of ministry. Work in different jobs. Try different things. See the world. I think God will, and pray about it. Ask God, what do you want me to do? What did you gift me with? And I think God will lead you towards that. So that's what my advice is on that subject. Obviously, we see people that have more talent than others, and that's okay. Some people, God wires us all differently, and we all have different talents, and we that's a good thing. So,
do I have to comment every time? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
You go twice next time.
Okay.
Well, one, you plug into ministry, volunteer, get into different ministries. If something strikes your interest, try it. If you enjoy doing it and you can do it with a heart to serve God, then you're gifted that way. If it's drudgery, you're probably not gifted that way. People that have taught Sunday school to kids for decades, I mean, they live for that, and so they're definitely wired that way. I know some people that you put them in a room full of kids, and it's not going to go well. So definitely not wired that way. Our musicians here, I can't do what they do. I'm not gifted that way. I do not like the practice that goes in with it, just standing there in one place practicing. So I know I'm not gifted that way. But just get into ministry, get into serving, and find out where your fit is.
Okay, question 4, do Christians need to vote? Can't find any scripture on this one, other than I will tell you all, I think it's a good thing to go vote. I think it's a special thing this country's set up. Go vote. It's important. I know people say, well, there's no candidates that follow my beliefs, and it's just, I'm too holy for that, all that, and I don't understand it, and it's all corrupt anyway. God's bigger than all that. God's in control. It'll be fine. Ask God for wisdom on who to vote for. If you're just not sure, then you're just not sure on that one. Then don't. Then maybe just say, okay, I don't know that one. I don't think a vote for either one. I don't think either one should be in that office. But maybe there's other ones that you can vote for and support. So I think it's just I think a lot of people shed a lot of blood for us to be able to vote and have that right. So I would encourage you to vote.
Are you an American citizen? Then vote.
Can't follow those two. Now, at the church I used to attend, we had two polling places in there, and so yeah, I was there to help set up and the polling places took place all day, and yeah, I think. I know people that don't have the right to vote because they've made choices in their life that it takes them out of it. As long as I have that right, do my votes always count? No, probably not. But I always say God's cast his vote anyway, so we'll just... It's something that we should be proud to do. If you have a conviction that it's not something you feel that is necessary, then... You know, it's not something that even should be brought into the church. It's not even something that should divide. If you do vote, vote your conscience.
Question 5, is it possible for a Christian to live without sinning? We've had this debate in my little youth Sunday school class, and it's interesting to hear all their little answers. And I would say, no, you can't get through a day without sinning. You can't. It's just because, you know, we become Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our sins are erased before God, and all that. But each and every day, we still have our fleshly nature is still tied to us, and we won't be able to shed that until we get to when we die and get to heaven. So unfortunately, we still have temptations, we still sin, and we don't do everything perfectly and holy as God would. So
I just want to say this, that if you can get through one day without sinning, then you've been sleeping all day.
The only one I can say can live go a day without sinning right now is Joyce. Once we're in the presence, as long as we're in this fallen world, we have the temptations. Should we go on sinning? No. Can we go a day without sinning? I think on a day that we think we're above sinning, we're setting ourselves up for a fall, because we're bringing our own pride into it. I think we should definitely strive to go every day without sinning. And could I say that every Christian in the world could go, you know, we don't have a sin out day for Christians. So, and the more we mature, the less desire we will have for that sin. Some people see grace as a license to sin, and Paul says, may that never be.
So we're about halfway through here. Is there any questions you guys are thinking about that you want to answer? Yes, go ahead. Give a shot at that.
So the question is, why isn't Calvinism in our bylaws? Why isn't Calvinism in? Calvinism is not a biblical concept. Our middle name of our church is Bible. Calvinism is after it was set up after John Calvin. Arminianism was set up after James Arminius. They had different views on the scripture. Unfortunately, Calvinism, if we'd put it in our name, could divide. It's a man-made concept, and it could divide the body. I'm sure that sometime Calvinism and Arminianism probably split churches somewhere. So it's not a doctrine that we see that's actual biblical doctrine. Any thought on that, Dan?
Do you want to come up here, Dan?
Sure.
Yeah.
No.
Now, one of the things I heard, I think my brother told me one time, and he had studied it pretty good. Calvinism is really grace-based, and his followers were not really gracious to people that didn't agree with him. Arminius' followers were actually more graceful than Calvin. So you got to know the history of those things, too, if you're going to put it in a doctrinal statement to stand on, but I don't think it's a pillar that can be supported for a church.
Beth, does that help you answer your question? No?
No.
Any other questions? Beth, talk to Pastor Timothy about that more, seriously. Talk to Pastor Timothy about that more. I don't want to leave you hanging. Any other questions? Okay, how about question six? What do I do about friends who tease me about my faith in Christ? Oh, okay. And I would say this, you always want to, if you say you're a Christian, act like one. Yeah, they're going to tease you, and that's okay. I wouldn't worry about it too much because there's going to be a day when there's going to be a tragedy or something that's going to pop up. And guess what? You're going to be the calm one with the hope, and you're the one that's going to kind of walk them through that and help them through the pain. Because you have the answers, you have the hope, and they don't. So, yeah, they're gonna make fun of you now, but just be graceful because someday they're gonna be looking upon you to lead them through that pain. So,
I think a good thing to remember when it comes to our relationships with friends or family and somebody is doing this very thing is that we don't know if they're searching in their own heart. And so they're wanting to see where you stand as far as a believer. If you're willing to stand on your faith, they want to see if this is this worth it to pursue this. And this may be just a beginning in their heart where they want to really see whether they want to follow the Lord or not too.
That's good.
Did someone have a question? Was it Lacey? Yeah, go ahead.
I'm wondering how we as the body of Christ should handle disagreements amongst each other and church hurt and reconciliation with each other in a relationship.
Well, we've had several of those over the years. So. If you want to give a shot?
I didn't hear it again.
How we handle conflict and like hurts in the church. We've got to be willing on each part to set our differences, our preferences aside. In Corinthians, we're told not to go before the courts, to settle your differences within the church. And if you have something against a brother, lay your offering down and take care of it. It is a priority. The only thing I can think of is if there's an issue. Everybody has the directory. Call that person. If there's somebody you're having a disagreement with, they may not know you're having a disagreement with them. But call them. Go face to face. If you need somebody to go with you, if you need some advice, then talk to one of us, and we'll try and guide you biblically along. But as Christians, we should be working together, not against each other. So my advice is, call them, talk to them, set up a time to go have coffee and just to sit and see where the problem is. If one of the parties may not know where the problem is, find out where there's a difference, find out where there's a problem. And by talking it out, you probably can smooth over a lot of rough spots that are there.
Yeah, there's been difficulties in our church, and we've all had to deal with those at different times. The first thing that we all need to know to do, of course, is to pray for that person, and that helps our heart to be a little bit more yielding to that person if they've wronged you in some way. Like Jerry said, go to them, talk to them, and sometimes they are unaware of that. But the commandment by Jesus is that we love one another. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. That's what the body does. The family unit. Siblings may fight. They may disagree. They may even draw blood. But when it comes to time for unity with the kids, if something from outside comes in and comes after the kids or one of the siblings, they're going to stand up for each other, usually. So that's just like the body of Christ. And sometimes the biggest thing is that we need to forgive. If there's been a hurt, we need to forgive no matter what. I remember when that story, Peter asked Jesus, well, how many times do I need to forgive? Just seven times? And Jesus said 70 times seven, which to me would be another word for infinite forgiveness. That's what Jesus did for us, didn't he? He gave us infinite forgiveness. And he does that every day. Every time, whenever I sin, he forgives me when I come to him and ask him to forgive. So we should be the same way. I know it's difficult. And there are hurts, and people have left our church because of hurts. And sometimes it's hard for a person to realize that forgiveness goes both ways, too. And when we say we're sorry, we hope that they will forgive. But it takes two people to really show the love of Christ.
Yeah, I would echo what Jerry just said on forgiveness. It is very hard. It's hard. People are sensitive. They get hurt. I'm responsible for a family that used to go here. I really loved the family. Our whole family did. I said something to them. I thought it was an encouraging thing. They got very offended, got hurt, never came back here again. I reached out to them, tried to ask for forgiveness, the damage was done. It's too late, and it really hurt me. Just prayed a lot about it. But I was like, I gave this to God. I'm like, God, I obviously did wrong, but there's two people here. I hope the other folks can see that, the other family can see that as well. And it wasn't until years later that I saw them that they did ask. They came up to me and said, you know what? I had a hard heart at that time. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's my fault. We made peace. So, but yeah, forgiveness is hard. Any other questions? All right, question number 7. Why do so many professing Christians live ungodly lives? We probably all see that, don't we? I would just say a little bit on this subject. I don't want to brag, but I think our church has pretty good teaching. I think we have pretty good solid teaching here, but not every church has that. We're kind of spoiled here. A lot of churches are just very weak on their teaching, and they want one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible. And I think that you're being fed bad theology. And so when you're being fed that, then people do things that look like they're worldly, and they just don't seem like they're professing Christians. So I can't see everybody's heart. Maybe they're faking it. I don't know, but I'll just leave it at that.
Well, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? So today, when I walk out that front door and go home, do I leave my, and this is a question for everybody, not just for Jerry, do I leave my faith here? Do I leave my professing that I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Do I leave it here in the church? Or do I take it home with me and use it as a witness when I go out into the world for the rest of the week? And, you know, we talk about people with ungodly lives. I'm a sinner. I make very bad mistakes. And sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. But no matter who sees it, God sees it. So I need to just tell myself when I walk out that front door, I got to take my faith with me.
Well, in the parable of the soils, there are people that there are plants that grow up and look like they're good, strong plants, and people do the same thing, going on emotion, going on experience, and then a test comes up and they crumble. It could be a false profession. It could be a very baby believer, a very new conversion, and they just haven't been transformed yet. One more? Okay, we'll have one more.
Which one should we take here? What to do when someone repeatedly takes advantage of Christian generosity? Should we do that one? I'm sure if I asked all of you would probably raise your hand and say, you know what, I've been burned by someone because of my Christian generosity. Someone took advantage of me, and wow. Am I bitter about that? You know, I think we could all probably have a story about that. I would just say, you know what, I try to be giving. I just like, you know what, God, all my stuff is your stuff anyway. If you want someone to borrow or take my stuff because someone asked me, yeah, it's your stuff. You're going to take care of it. So I trust God with it. Obviously, there's some point where you got to say, whoa, you know, I know you're going to think I'm a just ungrateful Christian. You know, you don't care about me, you know, all that talk. But at some point, I think then it shifts to, no, I'm not. I'm doing this in a loving way. I'm not going to give you everything. I'm not going to give you my whole bank account. You still have to meet your side of things and get your act together. Yeah, people need help. I get it. I wish people that truly need help, I'll truly help you out. Other people, you don't really need help. You're just kind of lazy. So, but I get it. But I would just say, all of you, you know, be generous. Yeah, help people out. But I know there's some point where you got to put the axe down and say, you know what, I've been generous enough, and now it's your turn to step up.
We as a church have had a couple incidences not too long ago in our future, or in our past, sorry, that we had to make some decisions. Somebody actually came to us and wanting financial help. And we had to do some soul searching. So we had to do some investigative work to really see if this person was in need or not. And I think that's something that we need to do, each one of us. If somebody comes and wants to take advantage of, you know, your friendship or something, we just need to listen carefully. And a lot of times the first things that come to our heart is probably the best thing that we need to do. But we did make a decision, and we found out through some investigative work that it was not a good thing. So we didn't do it.
Well, I used to be on staff at another church, and we'd get these calls. And luckily, my job was to take a name, phone number, and turn it over to somebody else. We had two different people that worked on that. One of them was a soft touch. If you had a story, he'd hand out the money. One of them was just the opposite. I mean, he was very diligent with his investigation. And there were times he said, yes, this person needs help. But You got to go with your gut feeling. You got to be discerning. I know people will, you know, that don't go to church, and they can quote certain things, you know, that people, you know, we should be loving, we should help. Yeah, but sometimes helping people stand on their own two feet is more loving and more caring than just giving out a handout. You give to this church, we have a benevolent fund, and we can use it to help people. The churches in Lincoln were told not to help people, to refer everybody to the city mission because they have people on staff to investigate. We still did. We still helped some, or, you know, the one guy was awesome at sorting through the details. you got to be loving. You got to do it with love. Even if you have to turn somebody down, you're not able to help them. You got to do it in love. And sometimes they don't handle it quite the same way that you do, and that's when it becomes tough. So if it's on your heart to help people, help them. You shouldn't have to put yourself in a situation, though, where you're giving so much that then you need the help. you got to know your limits on that. So I think that's all the time we have for this. And we'll give one more call for questions. And if not, then we'll turn it over to Jerry and he'll take us to the communion table. Yeah. If you do have any questions afterwards, you want to sit down and talk to either of the other elders, find them and ask them questions.